Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Jesus comes in the midst of the messes. The messes of our life, the messes of our world, and he brings incredible good news. And sometimes we get so caught up in all the pretty lights and the colors and everything that we forget that. Reflecting this week, this is the 11th Christmas that we've celebrated, that Janice and I have celebrated here at OCC. And as I was reflecting on that, I also realized this is the place where we're living right now is the longest I have ever lived in one house in my entire life. And so this is home. And also reflecting this week that 41 years ago today, a young woman at the back said yes as we got engaged over a cup of Neo Citron. You know, very romantic setting, you know. We didn't Instagram that photo, that thing. I don't think we didn't even have Instagram back then, so. So let me read Isaiah 60, a passage that talks about light. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over all the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. We come back to that passage a number of times and unpack that for us this morning. Fast forward to the New Testament. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is talking with some philosophers on the hill at Areopagus. And he says, this is really fascinating. He says, God, from the very beginning, he's been working in every time, in every place, in every person's heart to get them to be hungry for him, to seek him, to possibly know him, to find him. As far as their culture, their conditions will allow it. God wants to be known. He's desperate for us to know him. And he's in love with every person that he's created. And he's working in people's lives to open up the space to bring them closer to him. And sometimes, and we haven't got time to do that this morning, if you take the time, you look back on your life, and you can probably identify some areas, some times, when God was working, even when you weren't necessarily aware that he was working. And so this last month, we've been focusing and looking at this biblical metaphor of light, about God invading the darkness and God bringing light into the world. And we're going to see this morning as we unpack Isaiah 60 that we have this honor, this privilege, this responsibility of being people who shine that light to others. And in doing that, we're heirs of a promise and a vocation that goes back hundreds and thousands of years. So Isaiah 60, let me read it again. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth. Thick darkness is over all the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And there's at least three prophetic implications that come out of that passage. They're all interconnected. They all build upon one another. And so we're going to look at that. First thing to see is this cloud that's over all humanity. This thick cloud. This darkness. This blackness. And that darkness is our bondage to the principalities, to the powers, to the rulers, to the authorities, to all those things that trap us. And you don't have to look very far to see the heaviness of that darkness. I said last week, there are lies that we believe, lies about God, lies that we believe about ourselves, lies that we believe about others, lies we believe about just about everything. And the lies are... And the lives that we live are based on this lie, and that's that cloud of darkness that smothers things on this earth. But God is a God of love and of grace and of light, and he doesn't abandon us to our often self-inflicted bondage. His passion is to bring light to us, to free us from the darkness, to free us from the heaviness, to free us from the lies, to deliver us from the stuff that stops us from moving forward. He's not an accusing God. He's not a deceiving God. He's not anything like that. He's a God who works in so many different ways to bring His light into your life, to my life, into this world. And He starts with the small. He often starts with the things that are hidden. And it's just a glimmer of hope off in the distance. His goal is to grow and to encompass the entire world. Our God starts or inaugurates His plan of bringing light into this world, of delivering us from darkness. And if we look back into the Old Testament, it often we can trace it back to Abraham. And I want to begin with him. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham into covenant with Him. And He makes this important promise to Abraham beginning in verse 12. He says, Abram, I'm calling you to be a faithful covenant partner. And if you will remain faithful, you and your descendants will be blessed. And you're going to be a blessing to the entire world. And all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. It's like Abraham's this mustard seed individual, and his descendants would be the people of Israel. They become this chosen nation. And so God's promise is, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And with this chosen nation status comes this promise of provision, this promise of blessing, this promise of a special provision. But there's also this calling, this vocation, to put on display the true character, the true nature of who God is. And Israel struggled with that, to display the glory of God. They were called to do that. They loved the privileges of being God's chosen people. They weren't so hot on the vocational aspect of putting God on display. In fact, the Israelites began to see themselves as sort of a privileged, holy club. And they contrasted themselves with all those unholy pagans out there. And instead of having light that was to be shared so that people could be free from the darkness, they began to see themselves as the people of light who were superior to those in the darkness. And they began to look down upon and to judge the very people they were supposed to shine light on and to attract and serve. And so Israel as a nation failed miserably at that job that they were giving. So if I can even paraphrase or summarize Isaiah 60, the Lord's saying something like this: Israel, though you failed miserably at this job of attracting the nations to enter into a covenant with me, though you failed miserably at sharing the light that you've been given, there will come a time when Yahweh will bring your light to you. In fact, there's a time coming when Yahweh Himself will be your light. And the glory of God is going to hover over you. And it will be like a beacon of light in the sky. And all the nations will be attracted to you. And kings will be attracted to you. And this plan, this promise that I made to Abraham is going to be fulfilled. Now, it's pretty clear if you look at the nation of Israel, that's not been fulfilled. You know, this prophecy was given probably about around the year 800 BC. So we've got some 2,900 years. And where in that time frame has Israel been a beacon of light to the other nations? Where has it been a blessing to all the other nations so the other nations were attracted to them? You know, if you look at the Middle East today, I don't think there's very many Palestinians who would say, oh, the Israelis are such a blessing to us. And the beauty of the character of God they put on display attracts us to them. We're attracted to you and we want to enter into covenant with your God. I don't think any Palestinian would say that today. And the truth is that throughout much of history, the Jews have been in conflict with other nations that they were supposed to be ministering to and blessing. And so on the surface, it looks like the prophecy hasn't been fulfilled at all. Which leads us to the second implication of this prophecy in the New Testament. And there, Jesus is portrayed as a true Israelite, as embodying all of Israel, as the one who fulfills everything that was promised to Israel and fulfills the promise, the vocation that Israel was called to. And so we find that, Paul in the New Testament interprets Genesis 12 in this way. In the light of Christ, he says in Galatians 3, he fulfills those promises of Genesis 12, which were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. If you look carefully, it says Abraham, it does not say seeds, it says to seed, meaning one person, and that is Jesus. And there's a lot going on there. And we could spend an hour or so looking at Paul's interpretation, look all the exegetical stuff that's deep in that passage. But the main thing that Paul's saying is that all of the promises of God get fulfilled in Jesus. So much so that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, no matter how many promises God has made, and God's made a whole bunch of promises, they are all yes in Christ. And through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Paul's saying that all these promises that God's made throughout the Old Testament, they get fulfilled in Jesus. And all those promises are yes in Him. He's the Israel that God says yes to. And so Jesus is putting on display the glory of God. And that's what attracts the nations. And that's why Simeon, and he was referencing that video we just watched. He's just this old guy who had this word concerning the coming Messiah. And this promise from God that he wasn't going to die until he saw the Messiah. And this infant Jesus is brought to the temple. And Simeon says this in Luke 2, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And what Simeon is saying is that Isaiah had prophesied that someday God would bring light to Israel. And Simeon is saying, this is it. This is the light. In the person of Jesus, this little baby, this 8-year-old child, he is the light. Isaiah prophesied that someday all the nations would be attracted to that light. And Simeon is saying, this is the one. This is the one who's going to attract the nations. Everything that Israel was called to be is found in the person of Jesus. And so Jesus is fulfilling all those promises given to Israel. He's the descendant of Abraham who is going to bring salvation to the Gentiles, to all who dwell in darkness. That light is found in Jesus. So Jesus fulfills Isaiah 60, but again, in some senses, it's not fulfilled yet. Let's go back to Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth. Thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you, and nations will come to your light. And kings to the brightness of your dawn. Yes, Jesus in every sense fulfills this. All of the promises of God are yes in Him. So why is there still darkness? Why are people still drowning in the thick cloud of lies that surrounds us? Why are nations not coming to Jesus and seeing His glory and seeing His beauty and being attracted to Him? Why aren't they entering into covenant that we have with God through Jesus Christ? And there's a sense in which this has not yet been fulfilled. And that brings us to the third implication. And that has to do with you and I. You see, what we see here is that the church is called to fulfill Isaiah 60 in the exact same way that Israel was called to. In the New Testament, Paul says that the true descendants of Abraham are not one who have a physical or a biological connection with that family line, or even one who keeps all of the law. But rather, Paul says that the true descendant of Abraham is one who believed the same way that Abraham believed. They're the ones who are children of Abraham. And the reason that's the case is because when we put our faith in Jesus, we're united with Him. We are in Him and He's in us. And that phraseology is used dozens of times in the New Testament. We're in Christ. We're united with Christ. And all that's true of Jesus gets applied to us. That's why we're declared righteous and holy and blameless It's all because of Him. Not because of any stuff that we do, but because of all that Jesus has done. In fact, we're loved by God with the same love that Father God has for His Son Jesus, because we're in Christ. And the fulfillment of all God's hopes and dreams for Israel get fulfilled in us because we're united with Him. We're descendants, true descendants of Abraham, fulfilling all of God's dream for Israel. Paul says in Romans 4, verse 11, He, that is Abraham, is the father of all who believe. Or in Romans 11, let me paraphrase it. Paul says, you Gentiles, which Gentiles is just a word which means non-Jews. When you believe, you are grafted into the people of God. You're grafted into the true Israel. You're made spiritual Jews, if you will. Which in Paul's theology means that you're the same as those who believe in the same way that Abraham believed. In fact, in Galatians 6, Paul calls the church the Israel of God. And he's not speaking just to Jews, but to Jews and Gentiles. It's because of your faith, because you trust in God, by virtue of your union with Jesus, you are God's people, the Israel of God. And so what part of what that means, that if Jesus fulfilled the promises that were given to Abraham and his descendants, if He's the fulfillment of all of that and we're in Him, then we're also the fulfillment of that. If Jesus is Israel glorifying God before the nations, then we're to glorify God before the nations. If Jesus is the light that shines through Israel, that pierces the darkness, then we're called to do the same. To be allowed the light of Christ to shine in us and through us to pierce the darkness around us. If Jesus is the true descendant of Abraham, who's called to bring salvation to the nations who dwell in darkness and deliver them from the darkness, and we are in Christ, we're called to do the same and proclaim this wonderful good news, this incredible salvation that sets people free from the bondage of the darkness. Means we who believe in Jesus, united with Him, we're heirs of the same promise that was given to Abraham thousands and thousands of years ago when God first began to unfold His plan to deliver humanity from the darkness that so many are under. And we're just the most recent generation of something that goes all the way back to Genesis 12. And that's the central aspect of our calling. We are to proclaim blessing. Claim hope. You know, we have many blessings as God's people, and we enjoy that, but we also have a calling. And that calling is to let the glory of God shine through us in a way that attracts other people into His kingdom. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. And a town built on a hill can't be hidden. Or neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's our calling as God's people, as a church, as OCC. We receive light. But that light's not just for us. Our light's to shine on others. And God, open up our hearts and minds to see that truth. It's not just for our own sake, but so others can find salvation and can find freedom and can find joy and can find forgiveness and can find the newness of life that God offers. We're heirs of a glorious promise that was given thousands and thousands of years. And that promise is to be shared with others. And part of, to put it another way, part of what Jesus is getting at in Matthew 5 is that the purpose of light is to dispel darkness. That's the purpose of light. Light is always to dispel the darkness. And so a city is built on a hill and people can see the light. You don't bury it in the valley. In the same way with a light in a house, you don't put it under a cover. You raise it up so people can see it. You can see the light. You can see where you're going. And the light, Paul, Jesus says, is about the glory of God. And see, God is only glorified when people see His glory. And if you think you're glorifying God in the privacy of your own room, and that's wonderful. That's between you and God. But it's not just about you. We need to glorify God in the public space. The glory of God is to be seen. Now, you can have the most wonderful voice and sing in the shower and sing in the privacy of your room, but you're not glorifying God before other people. When we keep our faith and our relationship with God privatized, God doesn't get glorified. It's got to be out there and shine. The purpose of light is to dispel darkness, which means it comes in contact with the darkness. Jesus is the fulfillment of the glory of God, shining through Israel. Israel coming through, coming to know, light coming through Israel's salvation, coming through Israel. Jesus is that, but we're also His body. And people won't see Jesus unless His body, unless you and I put Him on display. And that's our vocation. That's our calling. That's a central aspect of our identity. The thing is, if we're honest with ourselves, we often fall into the same trap as ancient Israel did. We put our light under a bowl. It's the bowl of our private life. We keep it quiet. It is, after all, you know, this Jesus thing is so personal, and nobody else needs to know about it. And so we ponder the light and we reflect on the light, but we keep it all to ourselves. But we're to be the people of God. We're to be the city of God, a community who puts the light out there. You know, sometimes as Christians, it's so tempting and so easy just to hang out with other Christians. And we have no time then for people living in the darkness. Because after all, it's much more convenient. And it's a lot nicer to hang out with people who are like us. People who share our own beliefs and our own passions, our own interests, our own lifestyle. And we are kind of close, and they listen to the same kind of music you do, and they have the same political views that you do. And, you know, it's like, what's the old saying? You know, birds of a feather flock together. And you sort of huddle down in the valley, and we have this light, but we keep it hidden. We keep it just to ourselves. It's not serving the purpose of dispelling the darkness. To dispel the darkness, light has to come into contact with darkness. But we often fall into that same trap as Israel did, and we hide it. And we begin to define ourselves as that private, privileged, holy club over against all those pagans that are out there. And instead of seeing that we're men and women, we're people who have the light for the purpose of enlightening others and delivering them from darkness, we see ourselves as the light people who are superior to those in darkness. And just as was true with ancient Israel, sometimes we sit back and we judge others. The very people we're supposed to serve and bless and demonstrate and show the character and the love of God to. We're to shower that on them. To be the mechanism, to be the people by which they see the true light. Instead, we look down and judge. Don't fall into the trap. Don't fall into the same trap that Israel did. We've got so much more light than they did, more light than they ever dreamed of. And we're united with the one who was the light of the world. And our light is simply a reflection of God in us, flowing out through us, shining out through us. Yes, we've got blessing after blessing, but we're also called have a vocation to demonstrate, to show, to shine that light. Don't hide your light. Let that light shine in order that others may be set free, that those who dwell in darkness may be set free from the darkness therein. Put the light up on a hill. Get it out from under the bowl. Put it up on a lampstand. You're united with Christ. And that means our true nature is to be faithful to all that God is. And so we need to live according to that nature. Since we're united with Christ, we do what He did. And we put on display the character and the love and the grace and the forgiveness and the healing and the restoration and the fullness of life in Christ. Let your light shine. Because we're to be fulfilling Isaiah 60, folks. Which means we're to let the glory of God be reflected in what we do and what we say and how we interact with others. And we attract so that others will be attracted, not to us or OCC in particular, but to Jesus, the one who is the light of the world. invite them to come into the same covenant, the same incredible good news. Let me close just with this. The major challenge we have is not to fall into the typical mindset, the typical world mindset that's focused on us. You know, I've got issues. You know, I've got things to do. I've got stuff that I have to achieve. I've got this, I've got that. And we end up focusing on our own immediate families or our own immediate little circuit. And we see we have this whole very private orbiting. We're called to be faithful ones, to know that we have a vocation that goes far beyond ourselves. It's not just about you and I. We're here on assignment. We have a task, a responsibility, a great privilege. We have other people on our radar screen. I encourage you to pray about those people in your circle and how you can allow God's light to shine through you to them. Not in an awkward or weird way. That's not what we're talking about. It's a matter of being who you really are and being in relationship with them and beginning to pray with them, pray for them, knowing that God is already at work in their life, looking for ways to let His light shine through you. And when the opportunity comes to share words, to give them an invite into that relationship, you don't have to be an expert. You don't have to have theological degrees. You don't have to use different language. You simply bear witness. You tell the story of what you've seen and what you've heard and what you've experienced. You witness to the truth that you've encountered in Jesus. You tell about the one who is the light of the world. And we should be doing that all the time, but there's a sense in which at Christmas, if we're ambassadors of Jesus, Christmas presents some unique opportunities. It's a sort of a weird, funky part of our culture. I don't get it a lot of the time. And I think I understand our culture pretty well, but I still don't get this. You know, maybe it's because I'm wired a little bit differently, but in North America, Christmas and Easter have these weird religious moments in our culture. There's so many people who have no faith at all in Christ. Or if they do, they only think about God once or twice a year. But somehow in these moments, it's easier to invite people to dialogue about the things of God. Every Christmas, there's people who never think about coming to church, who have no faith, who are avowed atheists, who show up on Easter or on Christmas Eve. It's part of what they do. It's part of their tradition. It's part of what they think they should do. Our culture celebrates that. It's part of our culture. And I suspect that will die out, because that's the weird way that culture works. But right now, it still has some currency. And so it's a great opportunity to invite friends who would otherwise be more resistant. So here's the deal. Tomorrow night's our Christmas Eve service. And I'm going to speak for about 12 minutes. It's going to be a Christmas miracle. But our time is geared around Jesus, the light of the world. And so let me encourage you to be praying about who you might invite this afternoon or tomorrow. You know, there's some of those invite cards out at the Welcome Center. Sometimes handing a little card makes a big difference. And I encourage you, invite folks. And if you're part of OCC, this is your home, let me encourage you to be praying for that time tomorrow night. Pray that people would sense that God is present, that He is Emmanuel, God with us. We know He's going to be present, but we want to pray that people would sense and be aware that He's present. Pray that they know Him in a tangible, in a powerful way. Pray that God, people's hearts would be open, their minds would be soft. And pray that God's light explodes in a powerful way and that people would come into the light. Because we know there's people all around us who dwell in darkness. Often they don't know they dwell in darkness, because if you're in darkness all the time, it's normal to you. And you don't know that you're dwelling in darkness. But at a deep level, there's a hunger for something more, for something different. But they won't know it till they see the light. We want people to come into a relationship with Jesus, to see the light. And so let me encourage you to say yes to praying for tomorrow night. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, I encourage you to listen to that voice. And as we end the service in just a moment, come up and pray with one of the worship team or pray with somebody you came with about beginning to be and starting to walk as a follower of Jesus and to see Him dispel the darkness in your life. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this morning. And I pray that as we leave here this morning and go into our homes, into our community, that we do it with something beating in our heart that says, let the light shine. I thank you, Father, for calling us. Thank you for being the blessings that you pour out because of the promise, because of the prophecies. But Lord, let your glory shine over us and in us and through us. Give us boldness, Lord. Set us free to be the means by which you draw people whom you love into a relationship with yourself. In Jesus' name. And we pray that. All because of Him. Amen. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.